Hi, Gary, I'm Kosar.
And I'm Lewis.
Today, our main Bible point is God waits for our repentance.
Here's our main Bible verse. Hosea 14:1-4. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for our sins have brought you down. Bring the confessions and return the Lord. Say to him, forgive all sins and graciously receive us so that we may offer you praise. Then I will heal you of your faithlessness. My love will know no bounds, for my anger will be gone forever.
It is great to see you. I love hearing kid voices. I'm actually going to kind of miss it, I'm not going to lie. But it is great for you guys, you kids, to be poured into in our kids' ministry. We're really excited about all the wonderful things that are going on in that space starting next week or the week after, one of these next couple of weeks with a new curriculum. So, how many of you guys like to wait? I don't expect to have a whole lot of hands go in the air. Yeah, if you are putting your hand in the air, you might not actually be truthful, but that's okay. There is actually one thing I like waiting for, and maybe you like this too. I am a very impatient person by nature. I really like when Amazon Prime is like it can be there in 37 minutes. I don't know if you like that too. But one thing that I actually, sounds kind of silly, that I really enjoy waiting for or participating in waiting with is when, have you ever seen those videos where you like put a dog treat on the edge of their nose and you tell them to wait, right? And then like, wait, wait, go! And then they just really quickly like snag it out of the air. My dogs don't do that, by the way. They are also like me and they are not patient. Outside of that, I am not a good waiter. I don't think it's in our human condition to enjoy waiting. However, you agree? I agree with you, man. However, there is an element of waiting that you and I should really enjoy. And this is not me talking church talk. This is not me saying like, when it's really hard, you should just be really thankful and put on a fake smile. There is an element of waiting that is phenomenally, phenomenally exciting, phenomenally life-giving, something that you should always and forever enjoy. This last 2 weeks has been a short series looking at this idea of waiting, of patience. Last week, Pastor Peter talked about Haggai, and we looked at the waiting that we really don't like, which is our waiting, because we're impatient people, and we want things right now. But sometimes what is best for us is not right now. It's something different. But today, we're flipping this idea of waiting on its head. And we're going to talk about why you should be so excited for the concept of waiting. And I'm excited to dive into it with you. I'm going to pray as we open up our time together. Lord, so thankful for the opportunity to be here. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you are present in this room most of all. It's exciting for you to be here with us. Lord, I ask that as we dive into your word today, that you would be the one that speaks. Lord, I pray that you would use the words that come from my mouth, but let them be only what you would want to say, nothing more, nothing less. And Lord, I pray that as we dive into what will ultimately be a rather challenging topic, I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be really, really, really open in this time and really ready to receive from your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would not leave us alone today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have your Bible, you can grab it. We're going to be in the book of Hosea, chapter 14, starting in verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, I'll show the text on the screens to my left and to my right. We're going to read four verses in the book of Hosea, chapter 14. All right, verse 1. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for your sins have brought you down. Bring your confessions and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and graciously receive us, so that we may offer you our praises. Assyria cannot save us, nor can our war horses. Never again will we say to the idols we have made, you are our gods. No, in you alone do the orphans find mercy. The Lord says, then I will heal you of your faithlessness. My love will know no bounds, for my anger will be gone forever. I suspect that for some of us, if I said, hey, how familiar are you with the book of Hosea? You'd say, and that's okay. A lot of what we need to do today is background work. And the reason is because this passage, what I just read to you, might be one of the most incredible passages in the entire Bible. This is radical stuff. But in order to understand the weight of it, we have a lot of work that we've got to do behind the scenes, okay? So, probably almost two-thirds of our time today is going to be looking at background, is going to be building the case for the importance of this text. Then at the end of our time, we're going to go through it, and we're going to read and talk. That's basically what we're going to do. That's the outline of how we're going to approach today, okay? Keep in mind, part of what we're talking about is waiting. Now, there is a principle or a theme, an arc in the Bible that we need to start with, that we really need to understand. This arc is something that you find in every part of the scriptures, in the whole story, all the way down to individual verses, one of which I'll share with you in a minute, Romans 5:8, one of my favorite passages in all of the scripture. This arc is present even there. The arc is this: relationship, rebellion, and restoration. Relationship, rebellion, and restoration. Every element of human existence ultimately falls into this framework, okay? We see it in individual verses, as I said. This is Romans 5:8 using the New International Version, a translation that I think fits this really well. We see it here, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. That is a relationship statement that God loves us, desires closeness to us. That while we were still sinners, that's the idea of rebellion in the midst of our sin, of our running away from God. Christ died for us. There is the restoration piece. Relationship, rebellion, restoration. If you look at the entire story of the Bible, this is it. The first two chapters in Genesis, barely more than one page of the Bible, there is a relationship between God and humanity that is pure, that is as it should be. From chapter 3 of Genesis all the way through to the end of the Old Testament, all we see is rebellion. Ultimately, we see glimpses of other things, but the story from a human perspective is all about rebellion. We transition to the New Testament. We have Jesus come into the story. And now we start to see restoration, the beginning of restoration. We are living in the season of God's grand story of restoration. You are part of that story. We are part of that story. That's why our call is to go out beyond these walls to see the gospel transform lives all around us. That is your vocation. That is my vocation. That is what we are as Christ followers. Yes? Good? And someday that restoration will be complete. Jesus will return. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen? Amen. Okay. So, that is the whole story here. There are, though, I'm going to go back to this really quickly. These little white spaces, I should have made them bigger, sorry about that, between these statements. Imagine those as roads or pathways between them, okay? For humans to go throughout these, there are pathways that we take. From relationship to rebellion, the pathway is sin. And that is a pathway that was tread by Adam and Eve. It's not just their fault. It's not just their problem. It's a pathway tread by me, by you. The pathway, though, from rebellion to restoration is really where we're focusing on today. In a big picture, that road was created by God. It is walked by this lovely word, this word that every single one of us is going to enjoy, the word that is one of the hardest and yet one of the most core things to being human. Repentance. Repentance is forsaking our rebellion and coming back to God. And in order for us to get from rebellion to restoration, that is the step. It is the only step. Saying whatever it is that has caused me to rebel, I am saying no. And I am turning back to God and going back where I belong. Repentance. Forsaking our rebellion and coming back to God. So this is all of history. This is so important to understand. This is your story. This is my story. This is it. Relationship. Sin causes us to move to rebellion. Rebellion, because of what Christ has done, when we repent, brings us back to restoration. Any questions? Okay. Cool. Now we're going to do something a little different. And I hope that this works. I want to center the book of Hosea for you, all right? Not a familiar book, something we don't really understand probably super well. Hosea is one of what's called the 12 minor prophets. And I'm going to show you where it is. I hope this works. Please work. There we go. Oh, I'm going to clear some of these other things out. Okay. What this is, and I know you can't read it, and that's okay. All right? If you could read that, then, like, that's very impressive. You probably would need a telescope. Okay. What this graph is right here is the Bible. Each one of these probably looks like little lines down here. Each one of those is a book of the Bible. Okay? We have on this list in front of us a heat map of all of the books of the Bible based on how well or how often they are read. All right? I know. You have on the light side, the closer to yellow you get, books that are really, really familiar, that we know. All of these right here, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. That's the story of Jesus. And if you're a follower of Christ, that is probably what you know the best. Okay, we got Psalms in here, Psalms and Proverbs. We've got Genesis over here, right? Portions of the Bible that you and I likely know better than others. Hosea is right, where'd it go? Oh, is right here. There it is, okay? It is in the middle of a section that is not yellow. Anybody see any yellow right there? It is very, very, very unknown. Very unknown. But it is a very important book. And it's important because of this. The Minor Prophets in general, the book of Hosea certainly among those, is a critical piece to understanding God and what his plan is. You see, I know we love reading about Jesus, and we love reading about forgiveness, and we love reading about heaven, and just say yes to Jesus, and you're good, and all these pieces. But if you remember, we've got this huge overarching thing, right? Relationship, rebellion, restoration. The pathway to get to restoration is repentance. And if I were to overlay that framework onto this graph, let me do a little erasing first. Actually, let's keep Hosea here, so that way we know where he's at. Right there. Here is the relation, here is relationship for two chapters. Here is rebellion. And here is restoration. We love talking about being right with God. Right? But the thing is these books right here are the awkward conversation that you have or that you observe between two people where one person is calling someone out for sin and they have to confess. It's repentance. It's all the gross stuff. It is a call to repentance for God's chosen people, the Israelites, okay? That is what this book is about more than anything else. That's what this group of books is about. And I know we get real uncomfortable with it, and there's a lot of good reasons for that. All background, all to help you see why this couple of verses is so powerful, all in the vein of waiting. We good? I know it's a lot. School starts next week for a lot of us, so it's fine. It's just a little prep, a little school prep. Okay. Let's go back to the notes. So, fundamentally, part of the issue, part of the need for repentance comes down to this principle right here. The human beings, we cannot be good enough on our own. There is no other pathway from rebellion to restoration other than repentance. You cannot work harder. You cannot be better. You cannot white knuckle it. You can't hide it. It is through repentance only. Okay, all right, now we're actually going to move on. So let's double click, if you will, down into the book of Hosea as a whole. We're going to look at the whole book. We'll get to that passage, and that's what we're going to do, all right? The book of Hosea is maybe one of the most intense books you will have ever read. And I'm going to show you by reading the first 9 verses of this book over you. I'm not going to comment much, but I will a little bit, all right? Hosea chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The Lord gave this message to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the years of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, who were kings of Judah, and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, when he was king of Israel. Now, a quick note, historical note. The people of God, the Israelites, at this point in history are 2 nations. They are the nation of Judah, smaller, about 50-50 in terms of time when they worship God and when they don't, when they rebel against him, when they follow him. The larger group is known as Israel, significantly more people, significantly more land in that nation. Not a single time during this season do they follow God. They are way more evil. And this letter is written to them. Okay? This is where it gets real heavy. When the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, who, by the way, was a prophet, he said to him, "Go and marry a prostitute, so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution." I told you, it's intense. By the way, of all of the jobs that you look at in the Bible, don't be a prophet. It is not the one you want, okay? Like I was practicing this morning, and I'm like envisioning this. Like, all of us have this idea that like God is preparing someone for us. And we've got this beautiful, you know, when we're single, and we've got this beautiful image that, okay, my husband, my wife is going to be a princess. And she's going to be perfect. And she's going to be kind and nice and faithful and all these things. And we grow up with this Disney view of how our spouses are going to be. And then God goes to Hosea and says, by the way, marry someone whose very job is infidelity. And by the way, when you have kids, they won't be yours. Pretty serious. Let's keep reading. This will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods. So Hosea married Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she became pregnant and gave Hosea a son, probably not his. And the Lord said, "Name the child Jezreel, for I'm about to punish King Jehu's dynasty to avenge the murders he committed at Jezreel." King Jehu was an evil Israelite king of Israel that had years ago, generations before, done great evil and violence. In fact, I will bring an end to Israel's independence. I will break its military power in the Jezreel Valley. Soon, Gomer became pregnant again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to Hosea, "Name your daughter Lo Ruhama, not loved. For I will no longer show love to the people of Israel or forgive them, but I will show love to the people of Judah. Again, we said that Judah had a history of being a little bit better in terms of their following of God. I will free them from their enemies, not with weapons and with armies or horses or chariots, but by my power as the Lord their God. After Gomer had weaned Lo Ruhama, she again became pregnant and gave birth to a second son. And the Lord said, name him Lo Ami, not my people, for Israel is not my people, and I am not their God. Mic drop. There's something really important to understand about this framework I told you before, okay? About relationship, rebellion, and restoration. God absolutely despises rebellion. You can feel it, right? He absolutely despises it. Now, I understand this idea of God being angry, God being wrathful, God being judging, right? It really rubs against who we are. And I've heard people say this before, like, I don't want God to be wrathful. I want him to be nice. Give me the Jesus God, give me the New Testament God, the one that goes to the cross for me, not the one that threatens to destroy me and claims that I've been unfaithful to him. Because you know what? Everything I do, I just like doing it for me. I'm not hurting anybody. It's fine. Why can't God just leave me alone? Sorry, that was a little much. But right? This is what we feel. Also, I think part of the reason that we don't like reading this portion of the Bible. But the thing is that God has the right to feel the way he feels about infidelity to him, if you will. Let me give you a couple of reasons. There's two reasons, really. One of them is because who he is. God is the creator of everything. He is the one that everything belongs to. You belong to him. He is the only true God. There is no one else that can compete with him. He is sovereign. Good things, bad things, all things happen underneath his rule, which is actually a really comforting thing and also kind of a scary thing. His standard, I love this, his standard for morality is the standard. He is the one that gets to say what's right and wrong. And I know, man, in our culture today where it's like, it's my truth, it's my truth, it's my truth. No, 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 no. No, you don't get it. God is the one that gets to say that. Not you, not me. God is the one that gets to define truth. And at this point in history, it's important to understand God has been very, very, very clear. God gave the requirements of how people are meant to live and operate to the Jewish people. That's known as the covenant. That's known as the law. They knew how they were supposed to live. God is the only one worthy of exclusive devotion from all people throughout history. That's one reason. It's because of who he is. The other one, though, and this is starting to get into why waiting is such a good thing that you should celebrate, that you should love, is that God has been patient at this point in history for a very, very, very long time. You know how I was talking about I'm not patient? God is extremely patient. At this point, for 500 years, actually longer than that, but 500 direct years since the covenant was given, God has said, live this way, live this way, live this way. Don't go into rebellion. Use the pathway of repentance and come back to me. Don't you want to be here? Don't you want to be with me? Generational patience. Centuries, half a millennia of patience. The kind of waiting that you and I should be so grateful for, that we should be so thankful for, that we should cherish, is God's waiting. God's waiting on us to follow that pathway of repentance. The book of Hosea is really intense. And happens about 30 years before the northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed because it is God's final warning to come back. Let me give you a little bit of a breakdown of the rest of Hosea, and then we'll get into the text we looked at. Chapter 2 describes Israel's unfaithfulness specifically. In chapter 4, God brings charges against Israel that they've not been faithful, that they'd have no love, that they have no knowledge of God's ways. Chapter 5, there's judgment pronounced on the leaders of the Israelite people because they haven't taken their faith and put it in God. They've been afraid, and so they've put their faith in other nations and in partnering with them. Chapter 7, Israel is like a heated oven burning with lust and rebellion. This ugly but gritty and nasty true image. Chapter 8, Israel has sown the wind and will reap the whirlwind. I like this idea. Everything that you've done is nothing. It's like wind. But because of that, what's coming back at you is a whirlwind. And then chapter 10, Israel's prosperity has led to idolatry. Sin is a really, really, really big deal to God. It's a really big deal. But the beauty of the story that God is crafting is that even though you and I are like really bad, and by the way, you're probably worse than you think you are, even still, he wants you. Even still, he waits for you. He wants to see the darkest part of you come to light because he cares for you. And this is the story of who God is. Let's look again at this set of verses. Verses 1 through 4 of chapter 14. It's going to take on a different light, I think. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. For your sins have brought you down. Bring your confessions and return to the Lord. That word return right there, it's shuv in Hebrew. It means repent. It means what we've been talking about. Forsake the way you've been living. Turn around. Come back to God. Return, Israel, to the Lord your God. Bring your confessions and return. It's interesting what sin does to us. It makes us believe that our best place is not next to God. Like, and this is from the very beginning, right? Adam and Eve, they're in the garden, they sin, and what do? They hide. They cover their shame. They say, I don't want to be by you, God. And sin, it reminds us falsely that the place we should go is into hiding. But the truth is that our best place is bringing it to God. Is saying, Lord, here is who I am. Here is what I am. You need to see me. There was this really interesting illustration that I heard not too long ago. And this guy, he illustrated it like this. The gospel, the good news of Jesus is like this. There's two different ways of thinking about sin and trouble and rebellion, right? And the one, which is the wrong way, is I'm in trouble, don't tell dad. I'm in trouble, don't tell dad. The gospel is I'm in trouble, I need dad. I'm in trouble, I need my father. And knowing that and living in that is what the gospel is all about. For your sins, oh wait, I'm sorry. I almost forgot that one. Don't run from God, run to him. For your sins have brought you down. It is really easy to think of sin as happy little accidents. Bob Ross for you, you know what I mean? Oh, it's just a happy little accident. It's fine. It's not a big deal. Sin is the most self-destructive, morally deplorable, inhumane thing in existence. Running from God. I'm not trying to pile on guilt here. Like, we know some of these things, right? But it's really easy to like think we're not that bad. Either we just hide it, we like push the shame way, 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 way deep, and we're like, okay, well, you know, I do a lot of good things, so the scales will probably balance out, which is most religions, right? Most religions are, if you got a little bit more good, then when it all comes down to it, you'll walk in and you'll be fine. And it'll be like, well, you know, the score is 3,721 to 2,116, okay, good to bad, come on in. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is that every single thing that causes you to rebel and run away from God is the worst possible thing. If you look at what Jesus says, there's this great sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, and he talks about this. He says, it's so bad that even if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. You're an adulterer. By the way, that's not just a man's sin. You're an adulterer. If you have unforgiveness in your heart, you're a murderer. That's what the Bible says. It's that serious. Your sins have brought you low, have brought you down. Bring your confessions and return to the Lord. There's repentance right there. Forsake what you've been doing, bring your confessions, and return to the Lord. Now, this next part is like so crazy and shows the love of God so powerfully. This is the word of God, yes? And God's literally gonna tell us how to do that, how to come back to him. Say to him, God's saying, say this to me. This is the way. Forgive all our sins and graciously receive us so that we may offer you our praises. There's three things in here, right? Say to him, forgive all of our sins. Lord, please, this is who I am. This is not part of who I am. This is not just the part I want to show everybody. This isn't like here's some of the middle sins, but there's the really dark stuff. I'll give you the middle stuff, but I'm going to hold on to the dark stuff. This is all of it. Take all of it. Forgive our sins. The next part is graciously receive us. God, bring us back into your family. We are dependent on you. We require you to participate in this. Why? So that we may offer you our praises. The goal is worship. By the way, did you know? This is crazy, and this is really convicting for me. If you have unrepentant sin in your heart, you are not worshiping God properly. Doesn't matter how loud you sing. It doesn't matter where you put your hands. It doesn't matter how much of the Bible you know. True praise and worship is not about going through the motions. And by the way, there's a whole nother section of that in a different one of these minor prophets where God says, I hate all of it. Leave your sacrifices. Don't give me your fancy words or rituals. Give me your heart. The only thing that matters is your heart. Then, once God has cleaned it, real worship flows from it. True worship. Forgive our sins. Graciously receive us so that we can offer you our praises. God always accepts us when we come back to him in repentance. Always. Every time. Every time. Assyria cannot save us. This is a continuation of this idea. Nor can our war horses. Never again will we say to the idols we have made, you are our gods. No, in you alone do the orphans find mercy. It doesn't matter what we try. It doesn't matter what we put in the place of highest authority in our lives, which, by the way, is one of two things. It is either the thing that you love most or the thing that you fear most. That's it. The thing that you love most or fear most is the God that you worship. Which is why the Bible says love God above all else and only fear him. The thing that you love the most, the thing that you fear the most. It can't be Assyria and war horses. It can't be your career. It can't be your reputation. It can't be your comparison to other people that you think are worse than you. Which, by the way, in a social media influenced world, it is really easy to be like, well, at least I'm not like that. Nothing else can save you but God alone. And that's it. And then this last part I think is so cool. No, in you alone do the orphans find mercy. When we recognize that we are truly spiritual orphans without God, that's where we receive mercy. That's this idea of in you, the orphans find mercy. We are spiritually depraved, we are broken, we are alone. That's the place where God's mercy covers. And then God's response, maybe the best verse in the Bible. Then I will heal you of your faithlessness. My love will know no bounds, for my anger will be gone forever. God's anger has a limit. That limit is met in our repentance. God's love never has a limit. Like, how good is God that this is who he is and this is what he's about? I want to get straight with you for a second. There's a lot of brokenness in each of us. There's a lot of rebellion. There's a lot of rebellion in me. There's a lot of rebellion in you. And I feel a lot of shame for mine. And you probably feel a lot of shame for yours too. There's a way out! Sorry. There's a way out. Come to God. Give him your heart. Confess who you really are. And he will make you whole and he will heal you. That's the gospel. The gospel in the book of Hosea. And praise be to him that he waits for us. When we talk about repentance and we talk about coming to God, it takes a decision. It takes action. It takes stepping forward into it. And so we're going to do that today. This is the end of this time together today is going to be a little different, I guess is what I'm trying to say. So I'm going to pray in a second and the service will be over. And you will be able to leave. And if you need to go, go. I welcome that. And, like, if that's where you're at, praise be to God. We do have one more song. It's going to be a post-service song, okay? And the reason for that is we are going to open up the front, create a place where you can come and you can repent. And you can give God access to the darkest parts of you. To the evil and the brokenness that plagues each of us. And I want you to come. And I want you to bring it. And I want you to come up here. Yes, I actually grabbed some tissues. Yes, there's tissue boxes. It's okay. Let it out. And so we'll sing this last song, but the last song is not the end either. If you need more time than that, there's more time. And so, I don't want any of us to live in the shame of an unrepentant heart, because I want Gateway to be a place that worships God, doesn't just pretend it. And you might need to. And I get it. I mean, I know we got kids. And look, if you need to just go, like, go. It is great. I love you. And you do what you need to do. But the front is open, and I want you to come forward if you need to. And if God is getting you at all, that means you need to. And so I'm going to pray. While I'm praying, the worship team is going to come out. We're going to sing a song, and that song is not going to end for a little while. When you're ready to go, you go. You do what you need to do. But let today be the day that it comes into the light and that you repent and that you come to God. Jesus, I'm thankful that you love us enough to make us uncomfortable, that you love us enough to make a pathway back to you through confession, owning up to it, choosing to repent. And it is the hardest thing in the human existence to do, God. But it is the only way back. It is the only way to a transparent, white, clean heart. Lord, there are those in here that have lived with sin, with evil, with rebellion, some of us for years. Lord, let today be the day where you give us the courage to come forward and say, this is who I am, Lord. Cleanse my heart. Let my joy and fear be only in you, not in anything else, because only you are worthy, God, of our undivided devotion. I pray that you would start with me, that you would purify my heart, God. All for your glory.